Baptist Church in Lake Katrine, New York, and I'm going to ask you, if you have Bibles, to open them up to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 13 and 14 today. So find Colossians in your Bibles. Be after Philippians. Find chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Last few weeks, we've been looking at the things that Jesus does for us. And in Colossians today, I want us to see the title of the message today, that Jesus forgives our sins. I like history, okay? I'm particularly the history of our country. And looking back to the American Civil War. The American Civil War was a military conflict between the Union and the Confederate States of America. It was a conflict that lasted four long years, April of 1961 to May of 1965. And sometimes that Civil War was called the War Between the States, or the War for Southern Independence. The war took about approximately 600,000 lives. Destroyed property valued at approximately $5 million. I was trying to grab a hold of that in my brain today. What was destroyed that cost $5 billion, excuse me. Okay. It also led to the freedom of some 4 million black slaves. 2,000 years ago, on a hill outside of Jerusalem, another victory was won. This was the victory in which one life paid for the freedom of millions. His name was Jesus, and he gave his life to set the captives free. Gave his life to set the captives free from slavery to sin. In our text today, Jesus speaks to that reality. The text today speaks to that reality and what Jesus did for you and what he did for me. Take your Bibles. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, said, For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so Paul talking about God, he's talking to the church at Colossae. He's actually refuting some false teachers who are putting some false stuff out there. But he's encouraging these Christians at Colossae to remember all that they have in Jesus. Yeah, he reminds them of some truths that are found in Jesus, as opposed to some truths that were maybe being put out by these false teachers who had infiltrated their church. That's the context, okay? In the text today, those two verses, there are four things that every believer has received from God. Four things every believer has received from God through Jesus Christ. In verse 13, the very first thing is he rescued us. Jesus came and he rescued us. It says here, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So Jesus came and he rescued us. Some of your translations say delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Some of your translations may say the empire of darkness, or the authority of the empire of darkness. Okay, whether he rescued or delivered. But that word delivered, that's the same word that the Lord used in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. He said, deliver us from the evil one. Same word, deliver us from the evil one. 2 Peter 2:9, Peter said that God is able to rescue or to deliver the godly out of trials and temptations. Again, that word, rescue or deliver. Able to rescue or deliver the godly out of trials or temptations. The Greek word means to draw to oneself. To draw to oneself, okay? Now, you ever been to a lake? They got these things called lifeguards, and when somebody's in the lake drowning, the lifeguard goes in and they go to them and they get behind them, and what they do is they draw them in to themselves. That's what they do. Same concept here, to draw to oneself, to rescue or to deliver, to draw to oneself. The hymn writer put it this way, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. And the hymn writer went on to say, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. So, when we think of this text here, we think of the dominion of darkness or the power of darkness. It speaks of an arbitrary power, okay? It speaks of a tyrannical power, an unrestrained power, a lawless power, a capricious, unpredictable ruler in the dominion of darkness or the power of darkness. It refers to a tyrannical ruler, and his name is Satan. And he has these demons, okay? And they are in control over people who are unsaved. That churchy word means people that don't have a saving relationship, personal relationship with Jesus. Their ruler is Satan and his demons. Now, not here in Colossae, but Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, okay? And he told the church at Ephesus that before they were saved, he said, you were all children of disobedience. Before you were saved, church at Ephesus, you were all children of disobedience who walked according to the prince of the power of the air. He said, the spirit that works in those who are disobedient. Those who are disobedient or sons of disobedience. So, you walk in the power of the prince and the power of the air is what he said. And that prince or power of the air, that spirit is at work in those who are disobedient. So if you don't know Jesus, that's who's ruling and he's using you. Romans 6:20 tells us that anyone who doesn't have Jesus Christ in their lives as Lord and Savior is a slave to sin. Yeah, it says you're a slave to sin. If you don't have Jesus, Romans 6:20, you are a slave to sin. Wow. Proverbs 5:22, the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. The cords of their sins hold them fast. Jesus told some new followers of his, Jews they were, and this is in John 8:34, he said, very truly I tell you, a Greek way of saying, pay attention, Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's from the words of Jesus. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You know what? Today, the world you and I live in, people are deceived into thinking that we are moral free agents. You know what a free agent is. Baseball players are free agents. That's when they don't have a team and they go to the highest bidder for a lot of money. But you know what? People today the in this world you and I live who aren't part of the church or aren't followers of Jesus, they're deceived into thinking that they are moral free agents. By that I mean they think that they're free to do whatever they want to do. But the scripture says that outside of Jesus Christ that they're slaves to sin. They're slaves to sin. We live in a postmodern world where everybody thinks that they're their own self-determining agent, and that we're responsible for our own choices without any consideration of the past or the present. Everything is subjective. No consideration of the past. No consideration of the future. We're just these self-determining moral agents. They think everybody today is a moral free agent. But the Bible teaches that only in Jesus Christ do we have the freedom to make choices as to whether or not we will sin Only in Jesus Christ do we have the freedom to make choices as to whether or not we will sin. The other people, they're already slaves to sin. Before we came to Christ, again in Romans 6:20, we were slaves to sin, or we were in bondage. Bondage. And the worst thing about it, before we came to Christ, we didn't even know it. We were in bondage and we didn't even know it. We didn't realize that we were in bondage to a sinful way of life, a sin-natured way of life. Picture the person who is enslaved to sin, okay? And they're serving a cruel, heartless master. That would be Satan, okay? But they have been deceived into believing that they are serving themselves. So, try as we may to convince them that they are enslaved, they will swear that they are these moral free agents. And all the while, they're being led down this path of doom. They think they're free and they're making their own choices, but they're really enslaved to this heartless master, Satan. Reminds me of an unhealthy relationship. Sometimes you see it, an unhealthy relationship in the home, and just for illustrative purposes, the husband's beating the wife, and she thinks it's normal. Okay, and that's how she grows up. Passes it on. That's the kind of same kind of thinking onto the kids. Okay, you think you're in charge of your life, but you're really enslaved to something. Well, in the text here, Paul, not this text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul describes these people. He instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 as to how to deal with those who are blinded to the truth that they're enslaved to Satan. He says, 2 Timothy 2:25, opponents must be gently instructed. Opponents are people that don't know Jesus. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape, he says, from the trap of the devil. Wow. And then he went on to say, who has taken them captive to do his will. So Paul says to Timothy, you got to tell people and to bring them to their senses so they can escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So we see people outside of God, outside of Jesus Christ, okay? Those who don't know Christ, try as they will, you know what? They can try to live the right life, but you know what? They can't escape from the bondage of sin. They're going to live a life that's going to be a life in sin. Now, by the visual eye, some of them may not be the worst people in the world, but they're still captive to sin. And it was Jesus, our Savior, according to the text today, who brought salvation. Brought salvation to all who will trust in him in faith. Believe in what he did on the cross when he paid the penalty for their sins. People who put their faith in Jesus, well, Jesus breaks the chains of sin and he sets us free. That's what happens. When we put our faith in Jesus, he breaks the chains of sin and he sets us free. He draws us to himself, rescuing us, not from the water, but from the dominion of darkness and the authority and that power of that darkness. He rescues us from the power of Satan and from sin. That's why as Christians we sing or say, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. But not only did he rescue us from slavery to sin, he reestablished us. He reestablishes us. It says in the text here, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Yeah. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loved. The New King James says he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The King James says he has translated us into the kingdom of the sons he loves. Whether he brought us, okay, conveyed us, translated us, okay, it means to remove from one place and to in one situation and bring to another place in another situation, okay? Brought, conveyed, translated. It means to be transplanted, okay? It means to be uprooted from one place and firmly planted in another place. God rescued us, but then he transplanted us. He took us from sinking sand and placed our feet on solid ground is what he did. He took us from under the authority of sin and he put us in his kingdom. I don't know, you may not think you're in his kingdom, but you know, we, the people of God, we are the kingdom of God. We're the kingdom of God here right now. We may not know his kingdom in all of its fullness. One day we will when he comes back and he comes back and he reigns here on earth, or maybe we go to him first. Nah, but he took us from that sinking sand, put us on solid ground. No longer under the authority of sin. He put us in his kingdom under his authority. So Jesus is the one who rescued us, and he's the one who reestablished us, moving us from the dominion or the empire and the rule of that dark place, okay, the rule of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He changed our destiny and he changed our citizenship. The hymn we sang today, the Solid Rock, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus came and he rescued us. He didn't rescue us to leave us on sinking sand. He didn't do that. He rescued us to place us in his kingdom. And you and I are already in the kingdom of God. Not in its fullness yet, but we're already part of it. Already part of it, but not yet in its fullness. So he placed us in his kingdom. Not only to give us liberty, okay, freedom from control, okay, control of the evil one, okay, but to give us an opportunity to live in new freedom. New freedom. New freedom in Christ. So it was more than just a change of citizenship, okay? You know, physically where we live, okay? It's not about just geography, okay? It's how we live and who we serve. It was and it still is a change of opportunity and circumstances. When we come to know Jesus, there are new opportunities and our circumstances change. How we live changes. We live in the United States of America. You probably already knew that, right? Well, I want you to know that over the years, thousands of people have immigrated to this country. Thousands. And they've done it legally, too, by the way. All right? Yeah, now they came here and they did it the right way, seeking a better life. And I'm not against people coming here. I mean, I like legal, though. Okay? And, you know, but when they came here, they didn't want to just simply be liberated from where they came from. They didn't simply want to be liberated from citizenship in their former country. They wanted to come here because they saw this place as a place of opportunity to live and to enjoy life in this country. They saw opportunity here. They saw a new life here in this country. Well, when Jesus rescued you, when Jesus rescued me, he reestablished us in the kingdom of, he transplanted us and put us in the kingdom of God. And when he did that, he granted all of us citizenship in heaven. Where guess who reigns? He reigns. He reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. That's what he did. Rescued us, reestablished us. How did he do all that? Well, verse 14 says he redeemed us. After it says he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, it says, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. So he not only rescued us and then brought us into the kingdom or you know, planted us into the kingdom. It says that in whom we have redemption. So to redeem something means you buy it back. You buy it back. God created us. I mean, historically, God created us. God created Adam and Eve, the first human beings here on earth. God created us, gave us life. But you remember Adam and Eve, there was sin in the garden. But because of Adam's sin, okay, you and I were all born with a sinful nature. And that sinful nature has betrayed us. I know it doesn't seem fair. Adam and Eve get born, you know, they God created them, puts them in the garden, and they are sinless. He gave them, I'll call it free will or moral choice, and of course they fell short of that, and they sinned, and now because of them, we're all born with a sin nature. That just is what it is. I mean, if you want to prove me wrong and show me any child that's been born, and as they get to be 2 and 3, that they don't have a sin nature, I'm open to listen, okay? I am open to listen, okay? But I want to tell you right now, because of Adam and Eve, we are all born with a sinful nature, okay? All born with a sinful nature that has betrayed us. We're all born with a nature we've been betrayed, okay? We're born in sin. We're slaves to sin at birth. We can't purchase our freedom. There's no salvation by works. Nobody can work their way to heaven. So we're born into this. In the figurative sense, we're sold into slavery to sin, out of which you and I, we cannot purchase our freedom. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can say that'll get us into heaven someday. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he's writing to the scattered, persecuted church. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. So there's no gold, there's no silver going to get you out of to redeem you out of your empty way of life. But he says, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect, you were redeemed. So with his blood, Jesus brought us back from slavery, brought us back from slavery to sin. Our sin makes us a slave to the evil one, the devil. But Jesus, when he shed his blood on the cross, when we trusted in that, brought us back from that slavery. Brought us back from the sin that had a hold on us. That's what it means to be redeemed. That's what it means to be redeemed. I want you to remember, in the ancient world, I'm talking back in biblical times, okay? Slavery was an everyday reality. It was an everyday reality. I mean, back in those days, when you conquered nations and you conquered people, they became your slaves. Okay, but it wasn't always done. It wasn't always that way. Sometimes people literally sold themselves into slavery. They didn't have jobs, and they said, hey, listen, Farmer Jones, I'll come work for you. Just give me some meals and give me a place to live for me and my family, and I'll be indebted to you for X number of years. So you basically you became a slave to your employer. But in the ancient world, slavery was an everyday reality. I think at Rome at one time they estimated that 60% of the people in Rome were slaves. There were more slaves than there were free people, okay? In fact, some of the Christians whom the letter was written to, were probably slaves. Probably slaves. This letter. They understood the concept of being bought and sold. So this idea of being redeemed or bought back from slavery was very applicable to their lives. Very applicable to their lives. Booker T. Washington, a famous black educator and founder of the Tuskegee Institute, wrote a famous autobiography entitled Up From Slavery. He recounts how he came to understand the freedom granted him under the Emancipation Proclamation. He said, "I was born a slave on a plantation in Franklin County, Virginia. I'm not quite sure the exact place or the exact date of my birth, but at any rate, I suspect I must have been born somewhere and at some time. As nearly as I've been able to learn, I was born near a crossroads post office called Hales Ford, and the year was 1858 or 1859. He said, "I don't know the month or day. The earliest impressions I can now recall are of the plantation and slave quarters, the latter being the part of the plantation where the slaves had their cabins. My life had its beginning in the midst of a most miserable, desolate, and discouraging surrounding." He goes on to write about the moment that he learned that he was free. He says, "The most distinct thing that I now recall in connection with the scene was that some man who seemed to be a stranger, a United States officer, I presume, made a little speech and then read a rather long paper, the Emancipation Proclamation, I think. After the reading, we were told that we were all free and could go when and where we pleased. My mother, who was standing by my side, leaned over and kissed her children with tears, while tears of joy ran down her cheeks. She explained to us what it all meant, that this was the day for which she had been so long praying, but fearing that she would never live to see." He says, "For some minutes there was great rejoicing and thanksgiving and wild scenes of ecstasy." I would venture to say, looking out right now, that there's nobody here today who can physically relate to being a slave. Probably none of us have physically been a slave. But the truth is, at some point in every person's life, and that includes our lives, we were all slaves to sin. We were all slaves to sin, and we needed to be emancipated from that sin. We needed to be redeemed. Read a story about Abraham Lincoln. He saw a slave offered on the blocks in New Orleans. Somebody was selling a slave in New Orleans. And he is said to have commented, "There was a rising hatred inside of me against slavery. And I swore if someday I could do something about it, I would do something about it." Abraham Lincoln. Well, in the same way, God hated the slavery in which we, by our sin, had sold ourselves into. God hated that slavery. And he was willing to do whatever it took to get us back, to set us free. And he did that when he sent Jesus to the cross. Sent Jesus to the cross to redeem us. Text says we have redemption in him. When he came to the cross and he redeemed us, he also released us. He redeemed us, got us back, but then he released us. Verse 14. Well, I'm going to read 13 and 14. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." You see, he rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He released us. To forgive means to erase, to send away, to send our sins away. The forgiveness of sins. When you forgive something, you send it away. You get rid of it. You no longer hold it against a person to send away. That's what happened when you placed your trust in Jesus, when you asked Him to forgive your sins. When you placed your trust in Jesus and acknowledged what He did on the cross, you asked Him to forgive you of your sins. You know what God the Father did? God applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your heart. That's what He did. He applied Jesus' shed blood to your heart. These sins that had stained and marked us were now erased. They weren't simply whitewashed. You know, like if you got a wall and it got some dirty marks on it, you take some paint and you go, some white paint, and you go over it. The mark is still under there, isn't it? Now, we weren't just whitewashed. We weren't just covered up. The sin was sent away. The psalmist says, Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love toward us who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Wow. Not whitewashed, removed, gone. Jesus did this by paying the price for our sins on the cross. He took upon Himself the penalty for our sins. The sins that were accounted to our lives, they were our sins. It was our judgment for those sins, and He took it all on Himself. He erased all the charges against us. He set us free by sending the sin away. Sent it away to be seen no more. Isaiah the prophet describes it this way in chapter 53. "Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for," listen to this, "for our transgressions. He was crushed for iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him," talking about Jesus, "and by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Wow. As the hymn says, "Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." A little flat there, but that's okay. I am preaching, so. That's what He did. He paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How does that impact the way we live? He washed our sins away. How does that impact the way we live? All of that. Well, because of what Jesus did for us, rescuing us, bringing us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, redeeming us, forgiving us, and sending our sins far away. Because of all of that, it's application time. You and I can live free from the power of sin. We're not under the control of the evil one anymore. We can live free from the power of sin. We can make choices now. There are choices. We now live in the kingdom of God under whose authority? That's right, Jesus, His authority. We live under His authority in the kingdom of God now. We're free from the power of sin, living in the kingdom of God under His authority. And because He bought us, we are here to do His will. Jesus bought us at a great price. We're here to do His will. And here's the thing. We can live free from the penalty and the guilt and the shame of sin. We are free from those things. We're free from the penalty the guilt and the shame of sin. That's good news. That's good news. Problem is, you know what? There's a lot of Christians who are living defeated lives. Yeah, it shouldn't be that way. But there are Christians, a lot of Christians living defeated lives. They're burdened down by guilt and shame. They're burdened down by guilt and shame they feel over long forgiven sins. Sins that Jesus sent away. So because of that, they're literally in their Christian life, they're disabled. They're disabled. They're not living in the joy and the freedom that is rightfully theirs because of Calvary and what Jesus did there. It's not that they haven't been set free, because they have. It is just that they have never grown to understand the freedom that they really have. Freedom in Jesus. Never grown to understand that freedom. Never grown. Historian, a guy named Shelby Foote, he did a work called The Civil War, and he writes about the freedom given to the slaves in this country. This is what he said. Ultimately, the black slaves were set free. It became legal as of the first day of 1863 in what has become known as the Emancipation Proclamation. The word spread, in the word of one historian, from Capitol Hill out across the city, down into the valleys and fields of Virginia and the Carolinas, and even into the plantations of Georgia and Mississippi and Alabama. Slavery legally abolished, read the headlines, and yet something amazing took place. The greater majority of the slaves in the South went right on living as though they were not emancipated. They continued throughout the Reconstruction period. The Negro remained locked in a caste system of race etiquette as rigid as any he had known in formal bondage, and that every slave could repeat with equal validity what an Alabama slave had mumbled when asked what he thought of the great emancipator whose proclamation had gone into effect. I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except they say he got us free. And I don't know nothing about that neither. How tragic. A war was fought, a document was signed, slaves were legally set free, and yet most continued to live out their years, and many of their children, some of their years, in fear. Though emancipated, they kept serving the same master throughout their lives. You know, I wonder this morning if you're living in joy. I wonder this morning if you're living in joy. And are you living in the freedom and the power and the authority available to you as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Are you living in the freedom, the power, and the authority available to you as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven? I pray you are. I pray you are. Because you know what? If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you're God's child. You're not the other guy's child. You're God's child. So praise God. Praise Jesus. We're going to sing our closing hymn today, and I'll be back for a closing word.